Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
So my name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And it is summertime now. That's part of why you see the elementary kids in here for a little while and then leaving when they go out around the time of the sermon. But it also means for us, at least over the last couple years, that we are coming back to the book of 1 Samuel. We started this 2 years ago. And then again, last year we came back and covered some the beginning of Saul's reign. And now we come today where we're being introduced to a young boy named David. David who will become King David. Now, before we read the passage this morning, I want to give you some, just kind of make sure some of you haven't been here the last couple years. And even I needed to be reminded, even though I preached a lot of those sermons, I needed to be reminded of some of the things that were happening in 1 Samuel as we came to this. So I just want to give you a quick context, quick backdrop as we come into where we are today. You may remember that right before this time in 1 Samuel, we have the book of Judges. It was a time in Israel where the people of Israel would do what was right in their own eyes, we're told. And then as they did what was right in their own eyes, we're told that God would give them over to those things, that they would be punished, that they would walk in the discipline of the Lord, and that it wasn't good, right? They were pretty upset about that. And then you remember what happened? What happens when we're kind of in those situations? They cried out to God like, hey, help! This is awful! Save us! And so God would send the judge. Now he'd send the judge would deliver them, things would be better for a little while, but what inevitably happened? What did they do again? What was right in their own eyes? Sin, yes. What was right in their own eyes, they would go right back to it, right? So now we come to this period that goes on and on up until the beginning of what we see in Samuel. God raises up Samuel, a prophet and judge. And Samuel, in this time now, is there to point the people to the Lord, but the people reject Samuel. And you remember what they ask for? They asked for a king. You remember why they wanted a king? Because they wanted to be like the other nations around them. So they asked for a king. Samuel reminds them over and over again, you're asking for this king, but you need to understand that in asking for this king, you are rejecting your one true king. For the people of Israel to ask for this king was disobedient. It was sinful. It was rejecting the one true king. And who was that? God, right? Not a trick question. Right. You're rejecting God. But God, in spite of Israel's sin, gives them the king they're demanding. Now Samuel, he explains all the rights and duties of the king. He makes it clear to them that they were not going to have in Saul a king like all the other nations, because Saul was still subject to the Lord. The Lord wasn't going to stop being their true king, even though they were rejecting him. So Saul was going to, the goal Saul was supposed to do, the thing Saul was supposed to do was to look to God himself and to help them look to God as their king. He was supposed to lead the people before God. He even had Samuel, if you think back to chapter 10, he even had Samuel put together a book that told Saul how to be the king. Right? Here's what you need to do. It's chapter 10, 25, if you want to check me on that later. But he says, this is how you are to rule and lead and be the king. But over time, do you remember what happens with Saul? Saul becomes too preoccupied with his own kingdom, with his own reign, with his own rule. And it stops remembering God's commands. He stops following what God says is good. He tries to take things into his own hand. And it all culminates in chapter 13 with him making an unlawful sacrifice because God wasn't moving fast enough and bringing Samuel back before a battle. He sees his army scattering, and so he makes an unlawful sacrifice before the Lord. Samuel comes in and is like, no, Saul. Why'd you do that? He didn't follow the command of the Lord, and we're told that his kingdom was going to be removed from him. We're told that all the way back in 13. A lot of things happened in between, but that began the time where Saul then is still ruling as king, but he's been told, you're not going to be the king. This is going to be removed from you. Now, what does that matter to us? That happened many, many, many years ago, right? Why do we talk about it today? How do we glean from that today? I think it's important for us to remember, as we've gone through this the last couple years, as we go through that this year, in our sin, like the people of Israel during Saul's time, in our sin, we desire to rule over ourselves. We desire to be able to decide what we think is best for our lives. We have a hard time at times surrendering to God. It can be in the really big things, but more often than not, it's actually in the day-to-day things where we can find that challenging. We get so caught up in what is our own rule or our own way of doing things that when God presses against that, when God convicts our heart by his Spirit through his word, we're like, I don't know. It's okay, I can just keep doing this. So what I want us to see today as we come back to this, to 1 Samuel and this life of David, is that we find our strength in surrendering to the God who sees. I'll explain why I call it that in a few minutes. We find our strength in surrendering to the God who sees. Now, we're going to read 1 Samuel 16. That's 23 verses. Right? I acknowledge that is a stretch for many of us. We don't usually read that many verses when we're preaching on them. This is a narrative. It's a story, a true story. And we need to read it to understand the context of what's going on here. And I would tell you that it's okay to just pause for a minute yourself and say, I don't know if I can listen to 23 verses. We usually read about four and we're done, right? And just say, Lord, help me to focus. Lord, help me to give attention to your word. All right. The word of God, 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Take a breath. All right. Again, we find our strength in surrendering to the God who sees. I think there's three reasons I say that from this passage. The first one is that he sees and provides. All right, so the verb here, the Hebrew verb here for sees, is translated in this passage several different ways, and it all is based on the tense of the verb and all those things. I won't bore you with all that. But here's the different ways it's translated. It's to see, all right, it's to look upon, it's to provide for, right? All those ways show up in this passage. Verse 1, the way it shows up is when God says, "I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So I have seen, I have provided for this one. I have provided one who I have been raising up. I provided one who I've been growing in faith who will be king. And so he sets this up to start with. And we're going to come back to that in a minute when we talk about David. But he starts there. He sees, okay, there's the need, because he's rejected Saul, and he provides, right? Now just to follow the story a minute, what was Samuel's role in all this? We see it in verses 2 through 5. You know, it doesn't seem like Samuel really likes God's plan. He's not thrilled that God has rejected Saul. We see that at the end of chapter 15, but then we come in, because he says he was grieving. He was mourning that Saul was no longer king. So he doesn't like God's plan, but what does he end up doing? He surrenders to God's plan. He obeys, even in his confusion and in his doubt. Now, his objections are two things. One is he's in this grief. He's mourning this fact that Saul's not king anymore. And so he's kind of sitting there not doing anything. It's what it seems like. And God now says, "Okay, it's time. Fill your horn with oil," because he had to use the oil to anoint the king. "Fill your horn with oil and go. Obey the voice of the Lord." Samuel's had a history of that. I can't preach all those again. Where, obey the voice of the Lord. God's saying, "I'm asking you, Samuel, to do what Saul didn't do. I'm asking you to obey what I'm commanding." Then his other objection, though, the other thing that's causing him confusion and stuff, is his fear. And I think it's a pretty legitimate fear. Verse 2, so God, Saul's going to hear this and kill me. From what we see of Saul as this unfolds, it's probably true. It's probably a legitimate fear. Right? Saul's going to see this, see me doing this, and he's going to hear it and he's going to kill me. God says, "I have the solution for you. Take a heifer with you. Tell them it's for a sacrifice. Tell the people of Bethlehem that you've come to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse, invite his family to this sacrificial meal. And that'll give you the occasion to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king." Now I say that, and I'm gonna stop on that for just a minute, because what it sounds like, maybe you're like me when I read this, and I'm like, did God just tell Samuel to lie? Did God just tell Samuel to lie? Well, no. We can kind of see it that way at first, right? He certainly didn't tell Samuel to tell the elders of all that he was about to do. But he told them, tell them you're coming, you're going to make a sacrifice. That's absolutely true. Now, to us, we're still like, yeah, is that a cop-out? I don't think so. Because pause for just a minute on our lives. When you think about your life, when we think about our lives, we don't have to think that hard to look back. You know, we look back on things. God often has more in mind at the time, right? He has more in mind at the time than he reveals to us beforehand. Track it with me. God has more in mind in a situation when he calls us to obey, when he commands us to do something, than we understand. All right, you're like, really? Well, what do you mean by that? Okay. Love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? We look at that and we're like, okay, sounds great. That sounds really good right before you get married, right? And then when you're walking in marriage, it's really hard, right? It's really a challenge to do these things, to do this that God has called us to do. God calls us to it. We don't understand how he's going to enable us to do that. We don't understand when those times are going to come that we're going to have to repent because we're not good at it. But that's an example of beforehand, God tells us to do something. We don't understand what all that's going to mean in the future. Or point your kids to the Lord. Raise them. Love them. Nurture them. He doesn't tell us everything we're going to have to walk through with them. But he says to do this. And that's not inappropriate of God. God, who is the sovereign king over all things, he tells us to obey his commands. He tells us to walk with him. You know what's actually crazy? What's actually crazy is that God gives us any picture of what he's doing at all. Do we understand that? God would be perfectly right to call us to obey and never tell us that he is making all things new. He could be perfectly right to call us to follow his commands as the king of the universe and never show us this picture of what heaven's going to be. Or never show us what life here as a follower of Jesus, the ways we can walk in his blessings. That would be appropriate. And yet he graciously shares those things with us. Because he knows we need it. And so he sees, he provides, and we can find strength in surrendering to him, knowing that he sees and that he provides. We also find strength in surrendering to God who sees because he sees not as man sees. Look back to verses 6 and 7. So they all get together now for the sacrifice and says, when they came, he looked on Eliab, that is Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord sees not as man sees. If you have been walking with the Lord for any length of time at all, you hear that phrase and you're probably like, I know that's true. We hear that and it's like, yeah, I know the Lord doesn't see as I see. I mean, all I have to do is look around and go, why is something good happening to that person who I think deserves bad? Or, the opposite true, why is something bad happening to people I think deserve better, especially myself? Right? It's not hard for us to grab the concept that the Lord sees not as man sees. Because often we only see what we want to see. We only see what we can see, and I'll put this, you got to look up at me to get this. We only see what we can see for sure. We can see and know for sure. Let's just pause on this for just a minute. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. I was talking this morning with a friend of mine, and he has a disability that is able to be seen outwardly. And as I talked with him, he said, "You can share. It's okay for you to share my name in the service." And I don't usually do that. But as I talked with him, I sensed, okay, I think maybe I should. And I know he's in the first service. I'm not sure if he's in here right now. But Logan, who has started coming to the church in the last couple months, said that often, he works at Publix, and so he said, often as I'm doing this, people look at me and they assume I have nothing to offer. They look at me and they think, you know, I can't do what they can do. The sweetest moment of this is he said, and I forgive him in my heart right then. But when I look upon Logan as I'm getting to know Logan, I'm like, man, I hope everybody can see his heart. Now, how often do we look upon others and make decisions based on the outward appearance? I think every one of us has done this at some point, probably. Maybe not. Maybe you're better than me. Because the opposite is also true, that we look upon somebody who looks like everything is great, they've got everything together, right? And on the outward appearance, we look at him like, good, but internally, in their heart, there is deep struggle, and they don't feel like they can share it. Man looks at the outward appearance. We need to be asking God to help us see through that and to see the heart of people. We're not going to do that perfectly. We're going to mess that up sometimes. But we need to listen to one another, sit with one another long enough to actually be able to do that. You can't really get to know somebody's heart with a quick text message. The Lord looks on the heart. That's what Samuel's just done in the immediate context with Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. I mean, the context said, he looked good, he looked strong. Probably a good height, good stature. And Samuel looked at him and thought, yeah, this is the guy. And why is that? Because like us, Samuel had his own criteria for judging what would be a good king. It really actually probably comes from his experiences of how things went with finding Saul. Finding Saul wasn't that hard. God said, you're going to meet a guy the next day, and when you see him, he's the king. Here's how you're going to know. And when he saw Saul, Saul was handsome, chapter 9, verse 2, Saul was handsome, he was good looking, you know, but he was also, and from his shoulders above, he was taller than every other man in Israel. And so he looked the part of being the king. So Samuel, in fairness, would think, okay, firstborn, kind of headship of things. He expects the oldest would be expected to be the most mature, the most experienced, the wisest of the family. And so, that should be the guy. And then in addition to the birth order, Samuel expects that the king's going to be good looking, tall, strong. And that's how Samuel's expecting things to work again. And so as Samuel gathers Jesse and his seven sons along with the elders, he sacrificed to the Lord. Jesse and his seven sons have been let in. They know what Samuel's come to do. And can you imagine being the younger brothers? Everybody there expects that the older brother is going to be anointed king. And then when he says, no, it's not him, I can just imagine the younger brothers going, whoa, wait, it might be me. and just this whole thing probably going on. Sometimes we're so far removed from this. It's like, these were real people. Right? In the middle of that, what is happening here? This could be me. I could be the king. But slowly, surely, the Lord has not chosen any of them. And Samuel's like, well, the Lord said he's provided for himself a king. Did I miss something? It doesn't tell us Samuel says that directly. Did I miss something here? Well, I guess I should ask the obvious question. Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse's like, well, I mean, I do have one more son. I didn't even think to bring David in from the field. David's just a young teenager guy. He's out there doing kids' work. He's out there shepherding the sheep. How could he be the new king? David? See, David's not who Samuel would have chosen. He's not who Jesse would have chosen. And if we were there, he's not who we would have chosen. But the Lord sees not as man sees. He looks on the heart. We know from verse 1, it was God who had provided David as a king for himself. We're told in Psalm 78, 70 through 71, that God chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. And here's what I want to make real clear, though. What the wording tells us, it's not that God looked upon David and said, yeah, he's great, I'm going to choose him. No, it's that God chose David not because of something he had earned or created in himself, but because God had been cultivating David's heart by growing David's faith, by growing David's willingness to surrender to God through David's experience of walking with him. You're like, where did you get all that from, Tim? Well, we got to go to the next chapter. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you about it and read a little bit of it. In the next chapter, we see a little bit more about David's heart. About David as he's been out growing in faith, growing in surrender to God, and as he's been shepherding the sheep. Now, most of the time when we get to the next chapter, what we think about is David and Goliath, because that's kind of the big, no pun intended, the big situation going on there. Right? But it's only about 20% of the verses in chapter 17, because what's really going on there is this picture of God growing David's faith. All right? We see this growth as David responds to Saul. Saul says to David, you can't go up and fight Goliath. You can't go up and fight this guy. And here's how David responds in chapter 17, verse 34 through 37. It said, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul, who should have been the one saying, I'll go, said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And so you know the story. Saul's armor is too big for David, so David just goes with his staff and five stones, smooth stones from the brook, it says. And he goes out and is taunted by Goliath. As he goes out, 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47, Goliath is taunting him, and David says to him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, David says, been growing in faith, right? This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. God was growing David's heart of faith, his heart of surrender, his heart of trust. Yes, for this moment with Goliath, but more to be the king and the shepherd of God's people. Now, I say that, we all know David wasn't perfect, or most of us in this room know. Other things happened in David's life. When I say he wasn't perfect, he committed adultery and murder to cover it up, right? And so that's harsh. It's like, whoa, how could he be after God's heart if he did that? That was sin. Gross sin, heinous sin. And after God's heart, he confessed. He repented. He turned. He followed the Lord. And he kept saying, Lord, create in me a new heart. Lord, rip this sin from me. And that's how he dealt with it, because God had been growing him. I'm going to end with this and try to make it quick, but I don't want to skip over it. The third thing, we find our strength in surrendering to the God who sees, because he sees our weaknesses and provides his Spirit. I'm just going to read 13 and 14 again. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. There's a lot more there, but I'm going to stop there and just say this. What's going on here that no one understands at the time is that God is going to provide David with all that David needs to do what God has called him to do. And the main thing David needs is the Spirit of God to guide and to empower him. And we're told that that Spirit is with David from this time forward, and that is unique in the Old Testament. Right, what Jordan told us earlier, today's Pentecost Sunday, after the Lord Jesus lived the perfect life, died on the cross to pay for our sin, rose again from the dead. He left us with the Holy Spirit now, and then we see the Spirit come at Pentecost. Now, for all believers, we have the Holy Spirit as at the time of following him. Right? And so we have the Spirit of God to guide us, to empower us, to convict us of sin, all these things. Right? But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God typically came upon someone for the role that God had given them. And that's what we saw with Saul. Three different times it says that the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, but the Spirit of God came and went. All right? And so in this case, when it says the Spirit of God departed from Saul and a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, how is that possible? How did a harmful spirit, how did God have a harmful spirit? What? Surely y'all thought that, at least some of you, when I read that, right? How is that possible? If you look at the Bible in the full context, the only biblical explanation I can see in that is that every one of us, apart from being followers of Jesus with the Spirit of God in us, right? Every one of us, if God removes his restraining hand, what does evil want to do? To destroy us. And the reality is that if God right now removed his restraining hand from this world, God's people could not be taken from him, but this world would be done. And that's not it's not a fun thing to preach. And it's not a common thing to preach in our culture. But it's what God's word says. Right, and so what I think is going on here, that and the fact that these servants around are like, they knew what was happening. This is a harmful spirit, right? All this, I think what is happening here is, as the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, God removing his hand, allowing evil to do what evil wants to do, which is attack and destroy. In his sovereignty, though not responsible for sin and not responsible for what the evil does, in his sovereignty, it is a spirit from the Lord. That is a little bit complicated. I get it. And it's the only biblical explanation for what's going on here. And so I think that what happens to Saul here is there is this demonic spirit that comes upon him. When the music is played, God uses that to soothe him. Right? Why do I share all that? Well, one, because I don't want it to look like I'm just reading this passage and we're glossing over that and pretending it wasn't there. All right. But the other reason is that on this side of what Jesus has done for us. Right? We have been united with him. We can find our strength in surrendering to him, to the God who sees all these things. And we can know that he sees our need, he sees our weakness, and he provides his Spirit for us each and every day. It's what we talked about in the Romans 6 through 8 series, if you want to go back and look at that again. The Spirit of God gives us the strength and the ability to surrender to him, to follow him, to have our faith grown day by day. And so my challenge to you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, will you surrender to God's commands in your life? Will you surrender to what God's word says? Will you surrender to the ways he's nudging you in different times in accordance to his word? Because it is a dangerous place for us to be. If he is showing us sin, he's showing us his commands, and we say, no, thank you, God. I'll just keep doing my own thing. Thank you very much. No, he says, surrender to him. And his Spirit will give you the strength to walk with him, to turn from your sin, to trust him again and again as you walk in this life. So I want to encourage you to take a moment before we come, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, and just take a moment, and if there, ask God to show you places in your life that you're not surrendering to him. And as he shows you those places, ask him by his Spirit to strengthen you to walk and follow his commands, what he has called you to each and every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to this table as those who acknowledge that you see the depths of our hearts. You know the sin that is within us. And you tell us that as we come in the name of Jesus, as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, it's not as those who are perfect or have it all together that we come, but it's as those who are deeply reliant and dependent upon your work to stand before you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.